ladies and gentlemen. This is Doron Perez from Yad Binyamin, Israel. And it is an honor and a privilege for me to be able to give this shiur as part of my friend Rav Jay's and the Kelman's wonderful program of Torah in Motion. I know that Rav Jay is actually currently giving a shiur elsewhere at Chat, the online school, and he may join towards the end. So I just want to say to Rav Jay, thank you in your absence for the opportunity of sharing Divrei Torah with this wonderful initiative of spreading Torah, not only in Canada, but throughout the world, and so much ongoing learning. And it's an honor and privilege to share Divrei Torah. I also want to say that I want to give this shiur in memory of somebody whose your site it is over these days, Aharon ben Saada Afilalo, friends of ours who it's the Yortzeit in these days leading up to Shavuot. And may the Torah that we learn be in Aharon ben Saada Afilalo's memory. And indeed, for all the souls of the deceased, and for a refuah shlema, for all those during this challenging corona time, for refuah shlema, and please God, return like we're doing in Israel, in Canada, and all around the world, to kiyamim ketikunam, to returning, so to speak, to our routine, and Bezrat Hashem, learning all the lessons that we have had from this challenging corona time, to bring them into our lives going forward in good health for all of us, Bezrat Hashem. You know, one thing corona has done is given me the opportunity to see so many of you and to teach, to share Torah. In every challenge, there's opportunity. All of us have been connected, divided together, sitting in our, some of us in quarantine over the time, in countries around the world, in our homes, often unable to leave. But somehow, thank God, through the incredible development of internet over the last number of decades, to be able to connect Jews and people from all over the world in a way that we wouldn't otherwise have been able to be connected. And this year is one of those opportunities. So I just want to give thanks for the opportunity to share Divrei Torah with you. Now, the topic of Mashur is Yom Yerushalayim, Shavuot, and the incredible quest for Jewish unity. And I want to share with you why these two holidays specifically, Yom Yerushalayim, the return of the Jewish people as a sovereign presence to the Kotel, the Old City, the holiest place on earth, Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount, for the first time in 2,000 years, why this incredibly auspicious moment that we celebrated last Friday, and what we're going to be celebrating this Friday, Shavuot, Matan Torah, over 3,300 years ago, how the event of over 3,300 years ago on one mountain, Har Sinai, and the event of the return to Har HaMoriah, Mount Moriah, 53 years ago, how these two occasions, Yerushalayim on Mount Moriah, Torah on Har Sinai, are so deeply connected, and what their message is for us today. I also want to share with you one of the most profound ideas that I've learned in Rav Kook's teachings. The teachings of Rav Kook have made a tremendous impact in my life. We all know Rav Avraham Yitzchak HaKohen Kook, the founding chief rabbi of the state of Israel. Well, he existed before the state. He passed away already in 1935 before the state, but he was the founding chief rabbi of the chief rabbinate, the institute of the chief rabbinate, fulfilling such an important role in Israel. And he has such a powerful idea on how one achieves Jewish unity, what the recipe is, and I want to share that with you today. So I want to start with a story, an amazing story that was written by Rabbi Moshe Tzvi Neria. For those of you who don't know, Rav Neria was a student of Rav Kook, and he was the founder of the first yeshiva high school, the first, let's call it, B'nai Akiva yeshiva in Israel, known as Yeshivat Kfar HaRoeh. And Rav Neria was the pioneer of the yeshivot tichoniot in Israel. And he said the following thing on the fifth day of the Six-Day War. He gave a shiur in Jerusalem. Just a little bit of history, as we know that the Kotel, the Old City, returned to Jewish sovereign control on the third day of the war. That was a Wednesday. The war began on a Monday morning at 7:45 with the attack in Sinai. It ended on Saturday, Motzei Shabbat, 6 days later, Saturday night, 6 days later. But on Friday, 2 days after the return to Yerushalayim, Rav Neria was in Yerushalayim and he gave the following speech, the following shiur to a group of teachers. And he asked the following question, said Rav Neria. He says, I don't understand. How is it that in the Six-Day War, in lightning quick speed, in the most unexpected way, the Jewish people returned to Jerusalem, to the Old City, so quickly? We didn't want the Jordanians to enter the war. We sent Golda Meir to plead with King Hussein not to enter the war and said, the battle that we have is not with you. It's with the it's with the Syrians in the north and particularly the Egyptians in the south. We have no issue with you. No issue with you. Please stay out of the war. And even when he began shelling Jerusalem on the first day of the war, we sent another delegation, King Hussein, if you stop shelling now, even though you've caused damage and death, we will not have any issue with you. Now is your opportunity to step down. And what did he do? He continued. He didn't want to lose out. He was erroneously fed information by Jamal Abdel Nasser, the head of Egypt, as if the Israeli army air force had been destroyed, when in fact it was the Egyptian army which had been destroyed. And it sounded to him, he received the erroneous information as if the Egyptians were marching in Tel Aviv and Jerusalem, and he didn't want to lose out, and he joined the war. And yet, despite not wanting Jordan to enter the war, despite even once we had control of the perimeter of the Old City, we almost didn't take the Old City. There were many, including Moshe Dayan and others, who didn't believe that the right thing was to take Jerusalem. They thought that the Old City of Jerusalem would cause immeasurable political controversy and difficulty with the whole Islamic world. And on the second night of the war, Moshe Dayan, the defense minister, a very powerful personality in Israel at the time, went to sleep with the decision that Israel would not take the Old City, and somehow woke up, Balailahu Nadadashnat HaMelech, as it says in the Megillah. He woke up with a change of heart and decided the next morning that they would, and Jerusalem was taken. And says, how, Rav Neria? Firstly, we all know, I often say, who's ever heard of a war which lasts for 6 days? I know in world history, we've got the Hundreds Year War, the 80 Years War, the 30 Years War. Nobody has ever heard of a war which is measured in days. Nobody's ever heard of a war which is measured in days, which where we went to battle on the first day of the war, the expectation was that Israel, God forbid, might not even win the war. And if they would, they might have as much as 100,000 dead. I often say Rosh Hashiv and Beitel, Rav Zalman Melamed Shlita, told us that he was a chaplain in the Israeli army at the time. And he was sent to the Yarkon Park in Tel Aviv, one of Israel's largest parks, to convert it into a temporary cemetery. They didn't believe there was enough green grass in Israel to bury the Jew, to bury the expected dead, certainly not in the cemeteries. And they were converting parks in Jerusalem, in Tel Aviv, all over, into temporary burial plots. They expected up to 100, if not 150,000 dead in a war that would last for weeks, if not months on end, and it was going to be grueling. And we all know what happened. Instead of 100,000 dead, God forbid, less than 800 died. And even that, of course, is terrible. Every life, every Jewish life, every human life is a huge, huge thing. But when you're expecting over 100,000 dead and 800, when you're expecting a grueling war over weeks and months and it's over in 6 days, how does it happen? And not only that, how does it happen that in the most unexpected way, Jerusalem returns to Jewish sovereign control so quickly? It says, in what merit? In what merit was Jerusalem united so quickly, liberated and united, where the old and the new came together and the ancient and holy sites of Jerusalem came under Jewish sovereign control? How is it that we merited that so quickly, yet equally quickly? And here's the other side of the equation. In the 1948 War of Independence, the first thing that Israel lost was Jerusalem. I'm not sure if you're aware. As you all know, Ben-Gurion declared the state of Israel on the 5th of Iyar, at the end of the 14th of May, 1948. It was a Friday afternoon, 4 o'clock. That's when the state was declared, knowing full well that the Egyptians and the Arab armies were going to attack the fledgling state of Israel the next day. Every one of those members in Independence Hall in Tel Aviv who voted on the declaration of the state knew, as Rev Ben-Gurion wrote in his diary, that there was going to be bloodshed the next day. They knew that the state was going to, just as the local Arabs had opposed it since the vote of the UN on the 29th of November, 1947, 5 months before, and had constantly attacked and created a civil war with thousands of dead. Just as that had happened for the last 5 months, Ben-Gurion knew that the moment Britain leaves and he declares a state, there's going to be a war the next day, and that's exactly what happened. But what is not as well known is that within 2 weeks, Israel had lost the old city of Jerusalem. We almost lost the new city. There were 100,000 people living in New Jerusalem, in Jewish Jerusalem. And those people were besieged and starving and hungry. And the battles of Latrun and the Kastel and all of those battles. And eventually the Burma Road, the whole story of the Burma Road having to penetrate the siege. Israel almost lost all 100,000 Jews and modern Jerusalem. But by the grace of Hashem, we managed to hold on to that. But what we lost irrevocably during the 1948 War of Independence was the old city of Jerusalem. The war started on the 14th of May, Ha'iyar, within 2 weeks. By the 29th of May, the entire old city had surrendered. The rabbi of the old city, Rabbi Mordechai Weingarten, in quite a controversial move, surrendered to the Jordanian Legion, and all 1,700 members of the old city who were alive were marched out of the old city, and it surrendered. Says Rav Neria, I don't understand. How is it that the War of Independence, which lasted for over a year, we lost Jerusalem so quickly? Within 2 weeks, the old city of Jerusalem was gone, and almost lost the new city. But for sure, within 2 weeks, the old city was gone, divided. And of course, that caused the destruction of the Jewish quarter, the destruction of all of the shuls and the synagogues and the yeshivot were destroyed. Not one Jew visited the Kotel between 1948, the 29th of May, 1948, and the 28th of Iyar, 1967, for 19 years. In what merit were we united so quickly with Jerusalem in lightning quick speed against the odds in the most unexpected way in 1967? Yet in 1948, so quickly was the old city of Jerusalem lost. Why such a stark difference? And here Rav Neria gives a brilliant explanation as follows. He says, I'll tell you why. He says, because in 1967, we fought that war and we fought for Jerusalem. We fought with absolute unity. Whereas in 1948, we fought with such division and derision. How do we know? In 1967, how did we fight? Of course, firstly, it was the first time in Israel's history, a national unity government. The greatest enemies of Israel within the with political enemies came together. Two people which had such enmity between them were Begin and Ben-Gurion. Ben-Gurion could not even refer to Begin by name. Whenever he would speak to him in the parliament, he would talk as that he was the member of parliament sitting next to, and he would name the member of parliament sitting next to him. There was such enmity between them. And yet, these two political foes from left and right came together and formed a national unity government, number one. Number two, the IDF stood, Ki'ishechad b'levechad, fought together in the most unbelievable way. And whether it was the Tzanchanim or the Jerusalem Brigade, they fought together, Ki'ishechad b'levechad, one people with one heart. And he said, when we fought together with unbelievable, unparalleled unity, we were merited Jerusalem. Jerusalem can only be merited through unity. And how do we know that in 1948 there was no unity? Well, we know. We know that in 1948, says Rav Neria, when we fought for the old city of Jerusalem, we know that the Irgun of Begin, and the Haganah and Palmach of Ben-Gurion fought two separate battles. The Irgun attacked the old city of Jerusalem from north, from Damascus Gate, Shar Shechem, and the Palmach and Haganah attacked through Mount Zion, in the east. If you've been to, well, the west, if you've been to Mount Southwest, if you've been to Mount Zion, and you know all the bullet holes that you see when you stand by Zion Gate and going by Zion Gate by the Armenian Quarter into the, you know, if you go in there, all those bullet holes are not from 1967. No shots were fired at that gate in 1967. All those bullet holes are from 1948. Those are the bullet holes of the Palmach and the Haganah trying to penetrate the old city unsuccessfully in 1948. And in 1948, says Rav Neria, the reason we were unable to conquer the old city and lost it so quickly is because we fought divided. The Palmach and the Haganah fought through Zion Gate. The Irgun fought through the northern Damascus Gate. We were not unified. We were not coordinated. And that's the reason we lost it. You see, in 1948, there was not yet an IDF. We all know that there were three different underground fighting forces. There was the Haganah and Palmach, there was the Irgun, the Eitzel, and there was, of course, Yes, there's been a lovely comment made about the Yeshiva world being united. Absolutely. In 1967, there was unity all around. In 1967, there was the Jewish people were united. The Torah world, everybody was united. There was somehow a sense that we were fighting for the sake of unity. In 1948, we were divided. We were divided so much so that I'm sure you've all heard of the infamous Altalena affair. What was the Altalena affair? That ship called the Altalena. Incredibly, this was a ship, a symbol of this infamy of civil war. At the moment, there was a ceasefire. We know that the war began on the 14th of May, or the 15th of May, HaEir, the first ceasefire. There were two ceasefires. The first ceasefire came into effect on the 11th of June, just under 1 month later. And what happened? It was a one-month ceasefire. And what did the Jews manage to do within that month? We managed to fight with each other, almost have a civil war. The Altalena ship, which belonged to the Irgun, bringing a million rounds of bullets, and all types of heavy artillery came to offer ammunition to the Irgun. And Begin believed that those that ammunition should belong to the Irgun, to the Eitzel. Begin. Ben-Gurion said, no, it should be given over to the Haganah and the Palmach. Why? He says, there's no longer any underground movements. We are now one RDF. Said Begin, we're not yet ready to force this unity. It's going to take a little bit of time. He said, let's agree. We said, we have an agreement that these arms are supposed to go to the Eitzel, and the Eitzel will fight with these arms, and we paid for them, and we're going to fight for them. Ben-Gurion said, absolutely not. He was adamant that there had to be unity now, and there were no more underground movements. He believed in that so much so that he actually, when Begin refused to hand over the ammunition of the ship, Ben-Gurion actually, believe it or not, shelled the ship, had cannons which sunk the ship, meaning rather lose all of that weapon and cause Jew against Jew than try and work it out in a diplomatic way. And 20 Jews died that day. Jews were firing on each other on the beaches of Tel Aviv. The ship sunk. Begin himself was almost killed. And if not for the greatness of Begin's personality, there would have been a civil war. But Begin said no. Jew will not lift hand against Jew, and they somehow managed to get past it. But what is the fact? The fact is that in 1948, we fought in a divisive way. The Irgun still fought on its own. The Haganah and Palmach fought on its own. We even fought against each other when it came to weapons. The IDF had not yet been galvanized. Says Rav Neria, when you fight as an unified, disunified Jewish people, you cannot merit Jerusalem. You can merit other things, but not Jerusalem. And that's the reason why we lost the old city of Jerusalem so quickly in 1948, and exactly the opposite in 1967, when we stood together, Kish Echad B'Lev Echad, and the politicians came together, the army came together, the Jewish world, Israel and diaspora came together, the yeshiva world came together, as was pointed out. When we all stood together, unbelievable things happened. That happened in Jerusalem in 1967. In order to merit Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, there has to be unity. And it's incredible that in order to merit Yerushalayim, there has to be unity. And in order to merit the Torah, there has to be unity. We all know that this last Sunday, Rosh Chodesh Sivan, was the day over 3,300 years ago that the Jewish people arrived at the foot of Mount Sinai, as it says in Parshat Yitro, in the beginning of chapter 19. That we arrived on Rosh Chodesh at the foot of Mount Sinai. And we all know, all of us know, that it says there, Vayichan Sham Yisrael Keneged Ahar, the Jewish people encamped opposite the mountain. And Rashi points out the Midrash, every other time the Jewish people encamped, it says, Vayachanu, Vayachanu, and they encamped. This is the only time it says, Vayichan, and he encamped, or it encamped, in the singular. And we all know what Rashi says, quoting the Midrash, Keish Echad, at that moment, before receiving the Torah, we stood with unparalleled unity. Time froze, according to Chazal. Time froze and we stood. So it's incredible, it seems, that to merit the Torah at Mount Sinai and to merit Jerusalem and Mount Moriah, you need unity. And I want to speak about that for a few minutes. Then I want to spend the second part of the shiur on how we achieve that unity, because Rav Cook has an unbelievable idea that I want to share with you. An amazing idea. So, How do we know that Yerushalayim is all about unity and the Torah is all about unity? Well, Chazal say this explicitly. There's a cryptic verse in Psalm 122, which speaks about Yerushalayim that I want to read to you. And I'm sure you've heard of this. It says regarding Yerushalayim, it says, Yerushalayim, ke'ir shechubra la yachdav, Jerusalem, Psalm 122, like a city enjoined together. And Chazal say, what is this funny lashon? Jerusalem, like a city enjoined together. Say Chazal, Yerushalayim, she'osa kol Yisrael chaverim. Why is Jerusalem joined together? Because Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, has the power to make all Jews and all people, for that matter, into friends. There's something about Yerushalayim that has the ability to unify. Everything about Jerusalem is diverse unity. It is something which is not monolithic. You cannot view Jerusalem through a one-dimensional eye. Everything about Yerushalayim creates a sense of contrast, which can, of course, cause controversy and contradiction, but it also ultimately can cause complementary, to be complementary and to come together. That is ultimately what Yerushalayim is all about. I often say that Yerushalayim is everything about Yerushalayim is plural, is many, is multifaceted, is unifying. We know that even the name Yerushalayim, I'm not sure if you're aware, but most of the times, around 670 times, 669 times, the name Jerusalem appears in Tanakh. Almost every time, except for six occasions, it does not say Yerushalayim with a yud. It says Yerushalayim without a yud. And the question is, how come in Hebrew we don't call it Yerushalayim? We call it Yerushalayim after the minuscule amount of times it's actually called that. Yet in all other languages, it's called Jerusalem, not Jerusalayim. In English, we don't say Jerusalem. In French, we don't say Yerushalayim. We say Jerusalem and Jerusalem. Why? That is actually correct. It's not written Yerushalayim. It's written Yerushalayim. Why only in Hebrew do we say Yerushalayim? And incredibly, I heard a beautiful idea, because the word ayim in Hebrew is plural. Regel, raglayim. Yad, yadayim. Ozen, oznayim. Ayin, einayim. Yerushalayim, Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim is plural. Yerushalayim does not exist as one city, it exists as two. Say Chazal, Yerushalayim is the only city where there's Yerushalayim Shel Mata and Yerushalayim Shel Mala. It's got both the spiritual and the physical. It's got the heavenly and the earthly. Everything about Yerushalayim is bringing together. And this dualism, this dichotomy, this ability to bring diverse elements together is at the core of Yerushalayim. Even the name, I'm sure you're aware, Chazal in the Midrash say that Yerushalayim is made up of two names, Yir'eh, Shalem. What's Yireh Shalem? Yireh of Avram Avinu, Hashem Yireh Ta'akeda. At Yakedat Yitzchak, Hashem says, and I will show you Hashem Yireh. It's the fierce, unbending, religious fervor of Avram Avinu to sacrifice whatever for the name of God. That's Yireh, but it's also Shalem. What is Shalem? Shlemut, peace, harmony. Yerushalayim at the same time is a city of diverse harmony, and it's a city of unbending religiosity. And not only that, Yerushalayim has two major names in Tanakh, Yerushalayim and Tzion. In fact, it's called Tzion more than it's called Yerushalayim, especially in Tehillim. And we also know there's more doubles. There's more dualism when it comes to Yerushalayim. There's an East Jerusalem and a West Jerusalem. There's an upper city and a lower city. There's an ancient city and a new city. Jerusalem is actually part of two different tribes, the tribes of Benjamin in the north and the tribe of Yehuda in the south, which, by the way, Benjamin is a son of Rachel and Yehuda is the son of Leah. Everything about this city is dualism. It's complexity. It's the ability to bring dichotomies together. In fact, Yerushalayim, Chazal say, Yerushalayim has 70 names. 70 names. Why 70? It expresses the diversity of Yerushalayim. And just as Yerushalayim has 70 names, what else are 70 names? Of course, Hashem. And what else are 70 names? 70 facets, the Torah. We all know that the Torah given on Har Sinai, Chazal say, Shivim Panim La Torah. The Torah can be understood in 70 different ways. There's something about the Torah which is so comprehensive, which includes so much diversity. In fact, it's based on a pasuk in Jeremiah, Yirmiyahu, which says that when Hashem gave the Torah, the pasuk in Jeremiah says, Kefatish Yefotzetz Sela. The Torah was given on Sinai like a hammer that breaks a rock. So if you can imagine this, what is the analogy? Says you say Chazal, that when Hashem gave the Torah on the rock, by the way, Sinai is known as Chorev. Chorev is a rock. Comes down the hammer, the Torah, and so to speak, smashes the top of the mountain, and the mountain breaks up into 70 different pieces, i.e., when the Torah comes down from the lofty heavenly world into the physical world, it breaks up into 70 different facets, 70 different stones. Why? Because the Torah, the truth of the Torah, is incorporated in a multifaceted way. The essence of Torah, Shivim Panim, and the essence of Yerushalayim, 70 names, is complexity, is the ability to bring all Jews together. And you know what? What else is the, who is the incredible person which brings the Torah on Shavuot together with Yerushalayim? Who is the person who Chazal say was born and died on Shavuot? Who's the person who Chazal say that the very legacy of Shavuot is his birthday and Yahrzeit? Who is that, of course? David HaMelech. The very person to unite Yerushalayim, the very person who Chazal say, David Melech Yisrael Chai V'Kayam, whose greatest legacy, if there's one thing that David HaMelech did more than anything else, it was unite the Jewish people under one king and therefore lay the foundations in Yerushalayim for Hashem's Shechinah to appear. It was David HaMelech who had the vision of bringing the Aron HaKodesh to Yerushalayim. It was David HaMelech who brought the Jewish people to Yerushalayim and revealed that this was the place of HaMakom Asher Yivchar, the place that I will choose is indeed Yerushalayim. King David, Ir David, Tzion, Migdal Tzion, Yerushalayim. David is the most synonymous with Yerushalayim. It was David who unified the Jewish people in Yerushalayim. And therefore it is David who must have been born and died on Shavuot, because Shavuot and Matan Torah is that is enshrining that moment of unity to merit the Torah together ultimately with Yerushalayim. You all know, I'm sure, of course, we read Megillat Rut on Shavuot. But it's not clear why we read Megillat Rut. It's not obvious. If you ask seven different rabbis why we read Megillat Rut, you'll get seven different answers. It's not clear. There's no obvious reason why we should read Megillat Rut on Shavuot. But one of the reasons that Chazal say is because really the Megillat Rut is the story of David HaMelech. How does Megillat Rut end? Megillat Rut, of course, ends. Megillat Rut ends. Ve'ele toldot Peretz. This is the son of Yehuda called Peretz, who gave birth to Chetzron, who gave birth to Avinadav, to Ram, who gave birth to Avinadav, who gave birth to Nachshon, who gave birth to Salma, who gave birth to Boaz, who gave birth to Oved, who gave birth to Yishai, who gave birth to David. The last word in the Megillah of Rut is David. And Chazal said the book of Ruth is the Megillat Yochsin Shel David. It's the story of the ancestry of David. And why do we read the story of the ancestry of David on Shavuot and Matan Torah? Because it is David who was born and died on this day. And it is David's legacy to take the Torah from Mount Sinai, that moment of Jewish unity that we merited to receive the Torah, to take that to Mount Moriah and to unify the Jewish people. It was King David, born and died in Shavuot, bringing the ethos and legacy of the unity of Matan Torah to Yerushalayim in order to unify the Jewish people. That is why David HaMelech is so synonymous with Yerushalayim and with Shavuot. And here we are, by the way, Yom Yerushalayim, I think it's quite unbelievable that Jerusalem Day, the day that the Kotel returned to Jewish sovereign control, is exactly 1 week before Shavuot. Yom Yerushalayim is always 1 week to the day. This year, Jerusalem Day was a Thursday night Friday, and therefore Shavuot is a Thursday night Friday. And also, it's very interesting that the Six-Day War ended, this war which created such unity with Israel, which ended around Rosh Chodesh Sivan on the day of Vayichan Sham Yisrael Keneged Hahar. And therefore, these days that we are living now between Yom Yerushalayim, Rosh Chodesh Sivan, and Shavuot are times of Matan Torah. They are times to study the legacy of King David, the great unifier of Israel. You know, there's a big machloket. How many and what type of miracles the Mashiach must do. Must the Mashiach be a person who does miracles? It's a machloket. Some say yes, some say no. It's a machloket in the Gemara between Rav and Shmuel. Shmuel famously says, which the Rambam quotes, that Ein Bein Yemot HaMashiach, that there's no difference between our days and the times of Mashiach. Ela Shivud Malchuyot Bilvad. The only difference will be that we will not be under the reign of non-Jews will be under the rule of Jews and Torah law. Others say, no, the Messianic times will be miraculous. Does the Mashiach need to be a miracle man or not? It's a big machloket. But I'll tell you one thing which is absolutely clear in the book of Samuel 1 and 2, Shmuel Aleph and Bet, the book of King David, is the only miracle that the Mashiach has to do in the spirit of King David is unify the Jewish people. Any leader which can bring the Jewish people together in the spirit of Torah, around Torah values, as one people is de facto the Mashiach, right? And that is incredibly difficult to do. King David did that in Jerusalem, and that is what these days are ultimately all about. So, for the last 10 minutes or so, I want to try and work out, how do we create unity? It's a wonderful catchphrase. It's a wonderful, idea. Very, very difficult to achieve. How does one bring such a divided people geographically, politically, culturally, religiously? How does one bring us all together? Very, very, very difficult. We're getting there, thank God. We're getting there. Jerusalem is united. In Israel live Jews of all different backgrounds, religious and secular, and all types of religious. And in Yerushalayim, it's a city of dichotomies. You know, it's a city of all other religions as well, and a city of all types of Jews. And Baruch Hashem, there is, you know, it's amazing. There are more Jews of all backgrounds today studying Torah than ever before. And the great simanim of unity. But we seem to be quite a long way away. There's still major fissures and challenges within the Jewish world. How do we bring us all together? And I want to share with you in the 10 minutes that we have an idea of Rav Kook. Because Rav Kook writes an idea, an axiom, a theoretical framework to create the potential for Jewish unity. And here it is, the formula. I want to share it with you. And I want to introduce this to you through the personality of Avraham Avinu. And this is how I often introduce it. Sorry, somebody needs to just put their speaker on mute. Let me see one second. Barbara, perhaps Barbara, just need to put on mute. There we go. Thank you. All right, thank you. So one sec. Okay, here we go. So how do we do it? How do we do it? And here's how we do it. Says Rav Kook, the only way to do it is to bring three conflicting values together. And I want to introduce this to you by the character of Avraham Avinu. And once we've done that, I'll share with you the source of Rav Kook. Who exactly was this founder of the Jewish people, Avraham Avinu? Was he an ultra spiritual religious man, which he obviously was? Was he an ultra nationalistic person with such a deep fervor for his ethnic and national identity? Or was he a Fabrenta humanist with a care for all people? You could make a strong argument that Avraham Avinu was either one of these three. How do we know that Avraham Avinu, first and foremost, was an Eved Hashem, a person who would do whatever Hashem wanted him to do? There are many examples. Two examples, Lech Lecha Me'atzecha. God says to him, pick up and go where I'll show you. And off he goes, leaves everything behind. He hears the voice of God, but God tells him to venture far away to the land that I will show you. And off he goes, he'll leave everything behind. And even more than that, as we know, God tells him another Lech Lecha. Lech lecha l'eretz Moriah, go to the Mount Moriah. V'ha'aleu sham lo, take your son, your only son, the one you love. V'ha'aleu sham lo, go and kill him, sacrifice him. And what does Avram inexplicably do? He's prepared to do it. The very Avram, the paragon of moral virtue, who spent his life fighting against human sacrifice, is prepared to do the unthinkable. Why? I mean, obviously God would not make him do it. It would be totally immoral. But God wanted Avram to be, Hashem wanted Avram to be prepared to do whatever Hashem wanted him to do as an Eved Hashem. And he passed the test with flying colors. He gets up early in the morning, and he cuts the wood, he gets the donkey ready, and off he goes, says Rav Kook, with a passion and a single-minded purpose. By the way, Rav Soloveitchik does say that he had internal dilemmas and he was torn within, you know, Rav, which is more suitable with Rav Soloveitchik's personality of everything seen in a dualistic way. Rav Kook says the psukim imply that he has single-minded purpose. But either way, the psukim show clearly that Avraham got up and did whatever God wanted. He was prepared to sacrifice his own son impossibly, if that's what God wanted, because Avraham Avinu was an Eved Hashem. He was a person who whatever Hashem said is what he did. And you could make a very strong argument that that's who Avraham really was. But ladies and gentlemen, you could make a very, very strong argument that Avraham Avinu was also a... That Avraham Avinu, one second, I just want to make sure that you can all still hear me. Can you all hear me? I seem to have lost many of your pictures.
Yes.
You can all hear me, yeah? Okay, thank you.
Yes.
Right. Okay, great. Thank you. So you could make a very, very, thank you, Susan Levine, for saying that everyone can be fine. Thank you. You could make a very strong argument to say that Avraham was an ultra-nationalist. Where do you see that Avraham was an ultra-nationalist? Very simple. When he's told in chapter 14 that his nephew Lot has gone missing, that his nephew Lot was taken captive by these kings, what does Avraham Avinu do? Unflinchingly, he takes all 318 members of his household, risks his and their lives, risks the legacy that God had bequeathed to him, and he's prepared to sacrifice everything to save one errant nephew. Really? The guy who went to live in Storm, the person who separated from you, who went to live amongst the Sodomites, you prepared to sacrifice everything to save, really? All of a sudden, Avraham is a great general. He's going to fight four major kings. According to historians, this was a major world war. And here Avraham Avinu comes on a night mission. He's all of a sudden part of Sayeret Matkal, of Israel's reconnaissance mission. And he's going and risking everything to save one errant Jew, member of his family. Yes. And God didn't even tell him to do that. Look at the price the Jewish people paid for Gilad Shalit. Should we have paid such a price? I don't know. But look at the price that we pay to save one Jew, Avraham Avinu. To save one member of the tribe, you sacrifice everything. You prepare to sacrifice everything. You could make a strong argument that he was an ultra-nationalist. You could also, ladies and gents, make a very strong argument that he was an ultra-humanist and universalist. And I've got many examples. I'll give two. He goes out, and on the third day in Parashat Vayera, where he's in tremendous pain after his Brit Milah, three people come to see him. We know that they're angels. He doesn't know that they're angels. And what does he do? What does he do? Chazal say that they're of the Avodah Zarah. In fact, why does Avraham Avinu make them wash off their feet? Rashi says, because these people who bowed down to the dust, they were pagans who bowed down to the dust. And what does Avraham Avinu do? He doesn't say, oh, I'm not going to have pagans in my home. This is the same Avraham Avinu who would bash down his father's idols and destroyed his father's idol selling business for the sake of his monotheism. And the same Avraham Avinu is prepared to bring in these wayfaring pagans as kings and queens and make Sarah run around and cook up a storm. Why? Because these people, Ovdei Avodah Zarah, yes, I'm happy to oppose their views, but I love them as people. They're created in the image of God. Avraham Avinu loves all people. And another example I could share with you is Storm. God wants to destroy the horrific city of the Sodomites. What does Avraham Avinu say? Hashofet kol haaretz lo yaseh mishpat. Really, God? Do I need to teach you that you are the moral God? You're the just God. You're going to kill the Rishayim along with the Tzadikim. And he has this whole barter with God. Ladies and gents, I could make a very strong argument that Avraham Avinu was a very strong humanist, a very strong liberal, a very strong nationalist, and a very strong religious, deeply believing person. And of course, ladies and gentlemen, what was he? He was all three. That is what Judaism is about. That, says Rav Kook, is how we achieve Jewish unity. Bring HaKodesh, HaUma, VaHaAdam, says Rav Kook. The only way to bring the Jewish people together through Torah. Everything begins with Torah. Everything begins in Har Sinai. It begins with Torah. But what is the Torah? It's a Torah which brings all together through these three values. The Torah, Halakha, deep commitment to religious values, is the core, but it has two other, this tripod has two other legs. The leg of Kedusha and Torah has two other tripods. The tripod of nationalism, of deep connection to the Jewish people, which, by the way, is what Pesach is about. Pesach is not about the giving of the Torah. Pesach is about Jewish camaraderie. It's about Am Yisrael. If I had more time, I would go through how everything about Pesach, the Korban Pesach, everything about Pesach is about the creation of the people, of a sense of, as Rav Soloveitchik says, Brit Goral, a sense of a covenant of fate. We are one people. We stand together as one people. Yes, we're going to receive 50 days later the Torah. That is going to be our essence. But we are an entity known as Am Yisrael. And that is, and the price we pay for a Jew is immeasurable. But we're also humanists. We're also people who believe that all human beings were created, B'tzelem Elokim. And every single human being on earth is created with godliness. And ultimately, as Rav Soloveitchik would emphasize, that before we meet Avraham Avinu, in the end of Parshat Noach and Lech Lecha, we've had two parshas of the creation of all of the world and all human beings and all Shivim Umot, etc. And the Jewish people have a mission and a vision for all of humanity. And we're part of the family of nations. And this, says Rav Kook, is how we have to achieve unity. You see, politicians want to divide us. Are you left wing? Are you right wing? Are you religious? Are you secular? Are you a humanistic Jew who believes in Tikkun Olam? Or are you a nationalistic Jew who believes in the Jewish people? Are you a religious Jew who believes that the Torah is primary? And what are we all? Ladies and gents, says Rav Kook, we are all three. The way to achieve Jewish unity is to take this Torah, given at Har Sinai, which broke into 70 pieces, which was able to bring all Jews together, to find a way that the Torah should be a Torah me'achedet, a Torah which finds room, without compromising Torah values, but finds room for the different multifaceted elements of being Jewish, which include, first and foremost, absolute belief in Torah and in Halakha, but one which somehow embraces Jewish Ahavat Yisrael and Jewish camaraderie and the Jewish people as a nationalistic entity with their own course in the world. And of course, a vision for the world, seeing ourselves not independent of the family of nations, but part of the nations and truly trying to unite the nations as an Or LaGoyim. It's all three. And as Jews, we get stuck in one of these. Some of us get stuck. We're religious and that's what we are. And some religious Jews, it's only religion and it's Torah and it's not nationalism. It's not universalism. And then you get some people who nationalists, and it's all about the Jewish people. But that can sometimes become self-engrossing. It's not about Torah. It's not about other human beings. And you get other Jews who focused on the world and the nations of the world and humanism. And the challenge with that is when you focus only on that, then you lose your Jewish identity. And there becomes no difference between a Jew and a non-Jew. And maybe assimilation into marriage is fine because we're all one family of nations. Says Rav Kook, you need all three. Each one on its own, pulling in its own direction, will break the unity. The tripod, these three legs, will be broken if they aren't brought together. And David HaMelech managed to bring them together. Yerushalayim managed to bring us all together. And that is the legacy. If we want, my parting shot is this. If we want Matan Torah not to be a fleeting moment of Ke'ish Echad B'Lev Echad, as it was then when we stood together for a fleeting moment to receive the Torah and then had all types of machlokot in the desert and became a divided people, we need to somehow work with leaders who can bring us together. And it's not easy. It's not simple. But says Rav Kook, that is the recipe. And we should be zoche as we stand at the foot of Mount Sinai this Thursday evening, Friday, coming through the spirit of Yerushalayim and the unity of Yerushalayim, being able to Bezrat Hashem and reflect on the legacy of David HaMelech through the power of the Torah, find ways to Bezrat Hashem bring us together. And the closer the Jewish people come together, the deeper our stronghold in Yerushalayim and the deeper our connection to Torah and the ability to inspire, unite and bring us all together. So thank you for this opportunity of Torah in Motion. I'm wishing you all a Chag Shavuot Sameach Bezman Matan Torah.